Take up our Bible study tonight, and it's good to see you in the house, Lord, and it's great to be back with you. It's great to be back with you. And tomorrow, I get to celebrate 21 years with my wife. Thank the Lord for that. Thank God that I got a good wife. Amen. I've got it wrote out beside my Bible. It says, "Who can find a virtuous woman?" And I wrote, I did. And I'm thankful for it. And I love my wife, and I'm thankful that God has put her in my life to be my helpmeet, and has sent us together here to be your pastor and the pastor's wife. We sure honored that the Lord has chosen this path for us. And we're delighted and excited to be here and looking forward to what God has in store for us. But Ephesians chapter number 6. Let's begin reading verse number 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Father, I love you. I thank you, God, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege, God, to be back in your house this afternoon, this evening. Lord, I've been excited and anticipating, Lord God, being here. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. God, I pray that you would take it. Help us, Lord, to apply it to our hearts and our lives. Help us, Lord, to come to the knowledge, Lord, of how true your word is. That, Lord, when we take it and apply it, Lord, to our lives, how much fuller our lives can be. Lord, that you've given us, God, this passage of Scripture that we may be able to withstand in this evil day. And Lord, we know that the evil day is upon us, but God, it's going to get worse. But Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for your mercy and your grace and your protection. And Father, thank you, Lord, today for our president. God, in him sticking to the proclamation, and Lord, recognizing Jerusalem, God, as the capital city, or Lord, there, the city, God, that you give your children. Lord, we love you, and Father, we thank you today. In Jesus' name I humbly pray. Amen. If you have not caught that on the news, and if you hadn't heard all the rebuttal about it, Trump is moving the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem. And it's a declaration or a promise he made there in his campaign. And he is catching a lot of flack. And he is catching a lot of flack, but he's doing what's right. And he's recognizing that the Israel does own Jerusalem, that it's not a Palestinian city. And there will be consequences. I don't know if you've read, if you've seen anything. The Muslims have already said that Friday, then they're going to stand against it across the world, that they've made a proclamation that they're going to. I'm thankful that we have a president. I don't agree with him on everything, and he don't have all the character that I'd like to see a president have, but he still is the president of the United States of America, and he deserves our respect, all right? It's a position of authority, but I do appreciate what he's doing. And so you be much in prayer for him. Pray for our nation. But as being that on a side note, let's take up our Bible here. I got a question here for you tonight. Are you prepared for the fight? Are you prepared for the fight? And I'm not talking about the fight that I just mentioned. I'm talking about the fight for your life. We've heard the term that I'm fighting for my life. Caleb, would you go get me a cup of water, please, sir? We've used the term fighting for our life. Are you prepared for the fight of your life? You say, "Well, I don't want to fight." Well, you're in the wrong, I guess you could say, religion. Because you've been given a fight, alright? And we really don't have religion. We have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about fighting the way the terrorists fight. But the Bible says this, that we're to fight the good fight of faith. Paul was writing to Timothy and he said, fight the good fight of faith. What we have is a good fight. It's not a bad fight. But it is a fight. He said, fight the good fight of faith. He also told Timothy, he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. You realize that when you and I got saved, that we got drafted into the army of God, that we got birthed into the family of God, but you and I were automatically put into the army of God. And that we are a soldier in the army of God. You say, well, I don't want to be a soldier. I want to be a pacifist. Well, I'm sorry. If you're a Christian, you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you're in a fight. Now, I'm not talking about we're fighting with our brothers and sisters, but we are in a fight today. And that fight is the good fight. And we see here as Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, and notice here he's writing to the church, but he's looking at us as individuals. But he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this world and the spiritual wickedness in high places. See, our problem today in our society, our church society, and a problem today in our Christian lives is that we don't want to come to the fact that we're in a fight. That we just want to live our life, and that's what we want to do. All right? And we just want to just take everything as it comes and let everybody else deal with the hard stuff. Well, that'd be great. But we're in a fight. You do realize the devil don't like you. All right? Come to the knowledge of that. The devil hates you. Not only does the devil hate you, but you need to understand the world hates you. Jesus said, know this, that if they hated me, they're going to hate you. The world hates Christians. Yes. You say, what are you talking about? Those people I work with? Yes, those people that don't believe in God, those people that are walking up and down the streets today that do not believe in God. Now understand this, they're not our enemy. They are not the enemy. The people are not the enemy. That's not who our fight is with, but they do hate us. They don't like us. They don't like a Christian. Why? Because you and I bring the knowledge of God to their lives. And it makes them accountable. That's why they don't like us. Because you and I bring, I'm going to say that again, bring the knowledge of God to their life. And if we bring the knowledge of God to their life, then they are without excuse. Then they cannot say, well, you know, there's not a higher power. They cannot say that, you know, I can live my life my own way and never be held accountable. But understand this, the devil can use them against you, but not only them, the devil can use me against you. The devil, if I give myself to be used by him. Now understand this today, let's look at this whole armor. Notice here, he's given us some instructions. He says in verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, look in verse number 13. He tells us again, wherefore, now understand this in your Bible. If you see a wherefore or a therefore, see what it's there for. Okay? As you're studying your Bible and you see a wherefore or a therefore, see what it's there for. Why is he saying, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God? Well, let's go back to verse number 12. Why? Why should we take it? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual weakness in high places. You do realize tonight that you're fighting an enemy that you can't see. Can you always see him? No. But you can sure feel him sometimes. And you can sure feel the blows that he lays against you. And you can sure feel the fiery darts that he flies at you. Yes, we studied out that sometimes his ministers are changed into angels of light. And we understand that we can be used by the enemy to hurt our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And that we can be used by the enemy to hurt not just our brothers and sisters, but to hurt a lost and a dying world. But they can be used by him too. But we must understand, and this is, it took me years in my ministry to understand this, and sometimes I still forget it. But beloved, when someone is fighting against me and my stand and my belief, my battle is not with that person, it's the one that that person is following. Remember that. It's not the person. It's the one the person is following. And remember, our battle is with the enemy. So the reason that you and I should take the whole armor of God is because we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. Okay? Me and Brother Spencer, we're not wrestling. Me and Brother Tim, we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. Okay? It's not our battle. We're not wrestling with that. But against principalities. Against powers, the rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual weakness in high places. Now he says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Now let's look in verse number 13 at the partaking of the armor. The word partake means to participate or to take. So the first point tonight is our partaking of the armor. You do realize today that you have to take the armor of God. Now you and I have been saved and we have received the righteousness of Christ positionally, but we have to take the armor of God and apply it to our lives and put it on our bodies. Remember last week we talked about some things that we had to put off before we can put on. And here he's telling us, take the whole armor of God. You and I must pick it up and we must put it on us. Okay? We must take it. Is that not what he says? Verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Realize, Christian, that you must take it, that you must participate in it, that you must grab it and put it on. He didn't say that it would happen to you, or that you had been, the whole armor of God had been placed upon you. He says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. So in this, we must have a partaking. But now I want you to see this, and I mentioned this last week. Why should we partake? Because there's a possibility to withstand. Now let me ask you this tonight. How many of you in your life has felt like that you have lost more battles than you won with the enemy? Anybody feel like that tonight? Feel like you've lost more? Well, guess what? There's a possibility, according to this verse, that you and I can stand. That you and I, there's a possibility of you and I not being defeated. There's a possibility because he says here that ye may be able to withstand. You realize the reason that the enemy beats and bangs us on us so much and that we feel it so much is because you and I refuse to take the whole armor of God. We don't put it on. And so, not only there's a possibility to withstand, but let's see the persistence in standing. Now notice what he says here. That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. What's 14? Stand, therefore. So when the enemy comes your way, and you've got the whole armor of God, and it feels like that everybody else has left, and you're the only one standing on the battlefield, and you look to your right, David, and you said, I look to my right, and I look to my left, and no man cared for my soul. Paul said it at one place there, he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, yet the Lord stood by me. You ever felt like you was all alone in the battle? Sure. And that's what he's saying. He says, when you find yourself all alone in the battle, and all you can do is stand, stand with the whole armor of God. And I'll say this to you as we look at this, we will see that our preparation and our battle is really before we get to the battlefield. And here what he's saying is this, he says, when you've done all that you can do, when you've put on the whole armor of God, Brother Dave, and you've done all that you can do, and there's nothing else that you can do, there's no other resource for you, he says, just stand there. When it seems like the world's caving in around you, just stand. When it seems like the enemy's fixing to overrun you, just stand. When you feel like you're the only one that's making a difference, just stand. That's all I ask you to do, is stand. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand against in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Now, let's look at this. Let me say this about this persistence in standing. You say, well, Brother Nathan, I just can't stand any longer. Well, that's when we go back to verse number 10. Look at what he says here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. You see that in verse number 10? There's your potential. Okay? Your potential. The potential energy that you have to stand is not yours, it's the Lord's. You see that? See, we try to stand in our own power and our own mind and in our own strength. And that's why we fall. But when we stand in the Lord and we put our trust and our confidence in Him. Now, look at this. Let's look at the pieces of the armor. Let's look at this. What are we to take? Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Your loins girt with truth. The girdle went around the midsection, protected the kidneys and the entrails there. And he says, have your loins girt with truth, or your belt of truth on. What is truth? Think about it for just a minute. What is truth? The Bible says this, Jesus said this in John 17:17, and you can either turn there or write this down. In John 17:17, Jesus said this, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So what are you and I to go to the battlefield and wrap around our kidneys and our loins, and what is to be our girdle? Our Bible, the truth. When all else fails and when everything else becomes a lie, child of God, you can rest assured and place your faith and your trust in the true Word of God. And that's what he says. He says, gird your loins with truth. What is truth? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. John 8:32 says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And as we get into this next week, we're going to see how all of these things relate to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to see the picture of this armor in the body, or in Christ Himself. But as we're looking at it tonight, we're seeing that our pieces of our armor is our loins are girt with truth, with the Word of God. Well, you're a failure. You're going down. No, I'm going up. Why? Because the Bible tells me so in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. For the Lord Himself shall descend with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Them which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, you're defeated. Oh no, I'm coming back on a white horse riding with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Truth. Truth. You understand what I'm saying? We don't know truth. When we learn truth, ye shall know the truth, and thy truth shall set you free. Your loins girt with truth. We need truth to battle the liar. John 8:44 says, ye are of the father of the devil, unless ye father, ye will do. He was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. So how do you combat a lie? With truth. So we see that we must take the truth of the Word of God, and that is our girdle. Okay? Now let's look at this verse. Look, what does he say? Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was a coat of either of metal or chains sewn together that covered the upper part of the chest there and the shoulders in the back. So what is this breastplate of righteousness? Well, I come across this verse. Let me tell you what righteousness is, though, okay? According to Webster's 1828, the word righteousness means purity of heart, conformity of heart and life to the divine law. What is the divine law? This. Okay? So what is the breastplate of righteousness? Well, if you have your Bibles, why don't we turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. Oh, I'm sorry, Philippians. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Thessalonians. 1 and 2 Timothy. If you have a Schofield Bible, page 1281. Look at verse number 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for what? Somebody help me. In what? Righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, not thoroughly furnished, but throughly furnished. There's a difference there. Okay? Throughly furnished unto all good works. So what is righteousness? What would be our blessed plate of righteousness? Well, according to Scripture here, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for our instruction in righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on thy right hand and on the left. Remember this. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. When we got saved, we received positional righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. But our daily walk of righteousness, which is, according to Webster's 1828, the word righteousness means conformity of heart and life to the divine law. When we walk in our daily walk in righteousness, it gives us peace of mind and heart, and we neither give place to the devil. Do you realize that when you and I walk contrary to the Word of God, that he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, that we give place to the devil in our life, that we choose to follow after the temptation of sin, and we are giving place to the devil. So you understand, beloved, tonight, that even the breastplate of righteousness that we have, the instruction of righteousness for our life is what? The Word of God. So we must take the Word of God and we must gird it around our loins as truth. We must place it upon our chest as the breastplate of righteousness. Okay? Why? Because there's fiery darts of the wicked that's coming at us. He's drawn his bow back and he's shooting arrows and he's throwing the fiery darts. And how are we to quench those? How are we to ward those off? With the Word of God. With the Word of God. Alright? Not only we have the loins girt with truth and we have the breastplate of righteousness. Let's look at the next one. What does he say? What's to go on our feet? And your feet shod with what? The preparation of the gospel of peace. What did the angel say to the shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night? And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." What is the gospel? The gospel is that Christ was born according to the Scripture, that He died according to the Scripture, and that He rose again according to the Scripture. And beloved, our feet ought to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And what is the gospel of peace? This great book of the great message of the Savior has came into this world to save lost and dying men, women, boys, and girls. Beloved, that is the message of that ought to be about us, that we ought to be prepared to share that gospel of peace with a lost and a dying world. You see that? Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Yes, at times it is a gospel of division. Because what did Jesus say? He said, "Think not that I'm come to bring peace, but I come to bring division." He said, I come to set father against son and son against father and daughter against mother and mother against daughter. Remember that. Sometimes we forget that. Why? Because sometimes the gospel of peace brings division. It brings peace to those who obey it, but it brings division to those who disobey it. But it is the gospel of peace. And we ought to be, our feet ought to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that when we go out into this world, and whether it's somebody we see on the side of the road or somebody that waits on us at the restaurant or our co-worker, that we ought to be prepared to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. But remember, why should we do that? Because we're fighting a battle. We're fighting a battle. So you see, we have our loins girt with truth. We have on our breastplate of righteousness. We have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And now look at this in verse number 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith. The shield of faith? You realize that the shield in those days, they were a shield and then there was a buckler. A buckler was about the size here of the offering plate. Kind of like the Captain America disc thing. It had a thing in the back and that's what you took in the battle if you were fighting with a sword or with a knife. Okay? But remember, the one that bare a shield in Goliath's day, they ran out before him. Saul also, in his battles, he had a shield bearer. They were big. Okay? It was a big thing. It was a shield of, and that shield was big enough and it was designed that even they could lock in together, one beside another, and the whole army could just walk forward under the protection of the shield. It covered the whole area. You understand what I'm saying? So think about this just for a moment. Somebody's throwing darts at you, and somebody's throwing rocks at you, and somebody's shooting arrows at you. And all you have to do is just crouch down behind your shield of faith. Doesn't mean that you're falling. You're still taking a stand. You're still standing. Now we're not, like I say, this is not a shield. Now it's broke. This would be a buckler. Okay? This size would be more like the shield. So what I would do, what would you do? You would get down behind it. And it would protect your whole body. Alright? So we see this. He says above all, above what? Are you getting this? You see that in your Bible? Above all. Y'all see that in your King James Bible in verse number 16? It's not there just to be there, just to make reading smoother. Above all, taking the shield of faith. He says if you forget your loins girt about with truth, and you forget your breastplate of righteousness, and you forget to put your sandals on with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, take your shield of faith. Above it all. Why? Because it's the most important thing. But how does faith come? Anybody remember? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So guess what? My faith shield is only going to be as strong as my knowledge of the Word of God. You see that? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now we know that God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We've already preached about that. Everybody's got the same measure, because it doesn't say a measure of faith. It says God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. I got the same measure that you got. You got the same measure Spurgeon got. You got the same measure that Moody got. You got the same measure that Wesley got. The difference is how we exercise it and how we use it. All right? We got the same measure, but to increase our faith, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if we want to have a bigger shield to hide behind, then you and I need to have greater faith. So if faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, then our Bible needs to be bigger. You understand what I'm saying? And I'm not talking about the Bible you read. I'm talking about the Bible that you've got in here. I'm afraid a lot of us today has got the little Gideon New Testament that we got in fourth grade or fifth grade, whatever grade that was that we got it in. What was that, fourth or fifth? Fifth grade, Miss Fanny said. Fifth grade. That little red New Testament. I'm afraid that's all the Bible knowledge that some of us have. And then there's some that they've got the big family Bible, you know, that it's so big that you can't carry it. I mean, that's the kind of faith I want. But I'm talking about what Bible you got in your heart. Are you carrying around a little pocket New Testament? Are you carrying around that big one? My wife's bought me one for Christmas. It's a loose leaf Bible with note taking. And my soul, Brother David. I wanted one. I did, Miss Fanny. I wanted one. But Leo, you'd have to tote it in for me. We'd have to have a wheelbarrow to preach out of it. I mean, that's how big the thing. It's about that thick and about that big. But what I'm saying is this, our faith only comes by our knowledge of the Word of God and what we believe it to say. Not what we think it, remember, not what we think it says, but what we know that it says. So, our shield of faith, there again, it comes back to what? The Word. All right, now this, let's look at this one. Now let's look here at this verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench. Y'all have a little three-letter word there in your King James Bible? All the fiery darts. Not just some of them, but you can quench them all with that shield of faith of the wicked. Now look in verse number 17. And take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. Well, what does that mean? Well, we realize that the helmet goes on the head and it protects our head. But what has that got to do with the Bible? Well, 1 Peter 1:23 says this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So you do realize that when you and I got saved and we got born again by the Spirit of God, we got born again by the Word of God. Y'all looking at me like I'm crazy. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's just look at it in that Bible. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Verse number 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the what? Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Well, how long am I going to be saved? Forever. Why? Because I'm born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So understand this. Thank God for an experience of grace, Brother David. But I didn't get saved by an experience. I got saved by the Word of God. I was born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. My faith is not in an experience. Or listen to me. My faith is in this Word. Because I might forget how I felt. But this Bible will never change. Are you following me? Oh, I remember the day I got saved. Hallelujah. And I hope I never forget it. Okay? I recall a time. I can tell you the time. Well, I can't tell you the exact time. I can tell you this afternoon. I can take you to the place, as the song says. where the Lord saved me by His wonderful grace. But I cannot tell you how, nor I cannot tell you why. But he'll tell you all about it in the by and by. But guess what? I didn't get saved on my feelings. If you got saved on your feelings, then you got saved on the wrong thing. But if you got saved and placed your faith and your trust in the precious Word of God, and you placed your faith in the fact, then the feeling came. Are you listening to me? Most people look for a feeling, and then they want their feeling to control the fact. But when you place your faith in the fact, that will produce the feeling. And I place my faith in the Word of God, where it said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I said, "Lord, I'm calling." I said, "Lord, I'm calling." And He said, "I answered. And He saved me. And I was born again, Mr. Ray, by the Word of God. Not by the preacher, not by the church house, not by the water baptism. But I was born again by the Word of God. The helmet of salvation." You understand that? That helmet of salvation is that Word of God. My salvation is based, and your salvation is based, upon the Word of God. Yes, it was an experience, because when something as big as God, listen to me, when something as big as God moves into something as small as you, you're going to know it. Because when I got saved and you got saved, guess what? The Spirit of God took up an abode inside of me. That's why heaven came down and glory filled my soul, because God came alive inside of me. He moved in. That's why the feeling came. Because when God moves in, that's a different feeling. Okay? But it wasn't until I was born again by the Word of God. Alright? Now, let's look at our last one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Amen, buddy. Hallelujah. I'm glad you're listening back there. Hebrews 4:12. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, if you're taking notes. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." The sharpest sword we have in our arsenal. The only weapon that we have in our arsenal, the only offensive weapon, is this right here. The Bible. You're exactly right, little one. The Bible. And it's sharp. It's sharp. Now, I got in my pocket a case knife that you could probably lay it on your tongue and it would slit it wide open. That's how sharp it is. You wouldn't have to drag it. It's sharp. But you know what? That Bible's sharper than that knife is. And it's our only weapon. But why is it that when the enemy comes our way, the first thing we do is we lay our weapon down? We lay our weapon down. We take our shield of faith and we lay it to a side. And here we're standing, wide open on the battlefield. And we're getting hit on this side, and we're getting hit on that side, and we're being wounded, and we're being beat up and banged up. We think, "Lord, is this what the Christian life's all about?" And we'll finally get to the point where we'll say, "Lord, save me." And you know what? And I'm not talking about salvation saved me. When Peter was sinking, he lost his faith. And he said, Lord, save me. And what happened? Immediately the Lord saved him. The Lord intervened in his situation, and the Lord will intervene in our situation. But at the same time, He's given us everything we need. He's given us being born again by the Word of God, by Him. We're standing in His strength and His power. He's already conquered the enemy, made a show of him openly, according to Colossians chapter number 2. Spoiled principalities. He tells us in Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. And then he likes his preaching the much. He says, amen. He says, I've done conquered it all. And he says, I've given you everything. And it's possible, Mr. Ray, to stand in this evil day. It's possible if you take the whole armor of God. But then he says this. And notice this, and I'm done. And I want you to look at your Bible, okay? We're going to have an English lesson as much as I remember English, okay? We have a period at the end of verse number 12, okay? We have a period at the end of verse number 13. That means that sentence has ended. There's no continuation of that thought. But now let's look in verse number 14, okay? We have stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, semicolon. There's more to come. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, semicolon. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, period. Okay? And now let's look at this one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, colon. You know what the colon means? Everything here fixing to be listed below has to do with that statement. All right? And then what does he tell us to do? Pray. Always. And watching. And then we have another semicolon. And it ends in verse number 20. Do you see that? You say, well, Brother Nathan, what is this great battle that we're facing? Where's this great wrestling match going on? Where's it happening at? I'm not wrestling against flesh and blood, but I'm wrestling against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Where's the battle? On your prayer life. Because what did he say? He said, when you took it all, when you've got it all on, what are you to do? Pray. I've said it before and I'm going to say it again. Prayer is not preparation for the battle. Your prayer life is the battle. And He's defeated most of us today because we do not have a prayer life. Because when we've gone, the fiery darts of the wicked come at us. Think about it just for a moment. Think about all those negative thoughts and negative feelings that you begin to deal with. Think about all the doubts and fears that you have begun to face in your mind. Think about how hard it is to pray. Think about how the phone rings. Or somebody comes up or you need to do this or you need to do that. I'll pray later. I'll pray later. I'll fight it later. And we never do it. And then we wonder why we're defeated. So understand, child of God, prayer is not preparation for the battle. Knowing the Word of God is preparation for the battle. But the prayer, your prayer life, it is the battle. But you and I have the possibility to stand in this evil day. But we won't stand without prayer. We won't make it without prayer. The coming before a thrice holy God, taking our cares before Him, asking Him. Does anybody remember over there when Jesus, the disciples came off the Mount of Transfiguration and what the other disciples were doing? And there was a man that came to Jesus and he brought his son. And he said, Lord, I brought my son to the disciples, and they couldn't cast him out. Remember he had devils? Remember that? Yeah, he says he falls in the fire and the water, and he says he just always, and he says, I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't help him. And remember Matthew 10, Jesus gave him power to do that. Matthew 10 or Matthew 8, 1. And Jesus said this, he says, ye faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? And he spoke to that demon and said, get out of him. And the disciples came to Jesus afterward and they said, Lord, why could we not cast him out? He said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. You realize that he was telling us then that prayer is the battle. Prayer is where you win. And he gives us the whole armor of God to prepare us for the battle. But guess what? We can have all the knowledge of the Word of God. We can quote all the Scripture. We can do it all. But if we don't have a prayer life, we're making no difference. We're making no difference. Father, I love you. Thank you, Lord, for this night. Thank you, God, for the privilege, Lord, you give us to share, Lord, your Word. And God, thank you, Lord, that your Word is truth. Thank you, Lord, that it reveals righteousness to us. Thank you, Lord, that it brings salvation to us.